Now be truthful. Isn't that the Donaldson Family song? I've heard you guys sing that so many times. Well, thank you, Joe, for that opening, and Wade. Actually, the last hymn was very appropriate when we're talking about 2 Peter 3 as well. So, before we start, I think it's only fair that just spend a couple of minutes just talking about our trip to Kujarpik, because it was a major thing for us this summer. It was a major thing for our youth this summer. And we have three of our youth that were up there, up front, with Steve and Jesse and Brandon. A couple of them are out of town on vacation right now, and we also had a couple of kids from Timmins Pentecostal and one from First Baptist that were with us as well. Oh, thank you, Joe. You're always looking after me. BFA played a really important role in this mission trip, and I mentioned that at the breaking of bread, and Joe also mentioned it here in opening. Unknowingly, 12 of us were part of a trip entering a battlefield of a few struggling Christians, not unsimilar to Christians in our lesson today in 2 Peter 3, being scoffed about their beliefs. Although many Aboriginal communities, again, in the north have been well evangelized, and there's many strong Christians within these communities. And I know when I was within the Anglican Church, I used to hear some of the testimonies from people coming down for conferences, and it was powerful, really powerful, especially among the women that came down, how the strength of the Lord really kept them through very difficult times. But not Kujarpik. And previous zealous people being in the community, Christians, they kind of did a lot of damage and made it very difficult for people like Dave and Joanna, who are very conservative and also very good hearts. And it's very difficult for them, but they persevere. And, just like one Christian at a time, just bring them to the Lord. But it's a very difficult place to be a Christian. Again, as we're going to be talking in 2 Peter 3, they get mocked a lot, much more than we do. The devil is very present in this community. I heard things that just put the hair up in the back of your neck. And I think one thing that we mentioned was they met at one of our sponsors' house for chapel in their basement. And the one time they were there, they could hear footprints upstairs and the little girl giggling. Well, there was nobody upstairs. So you know what was going on. It's very present. It's very present what's the evil in the community. Much suffering, especially among youth. Drugs, alcohol, cutting. Average attempted suicide every week in the community among the youth. But when we were there, it was very peaceful. The Lord's presence was there. And really much, as I mentioned, breaking bread. The prayers that were coming from this assembly and from the other Christian brothers and sisters in the community were very much felt. Dave was amazed how peaceful it was when we were there. As Joe said, even the weather was cooperative, which was kind of nice. I haven't sweat that much in a couple of years, especially not here. But we're going to be doing a presentation this fall for everybody. Invite everybody to come. We haven't got set the date, but it'll be a Friday evening. And we're going to show pictures of the trip, and we're going to share in some of the music that we did, and our youth are going to be just talking about how the trip affected their lives. And it was amazing. I just have a couple of pictures I want to show you just to help you understand. This one here is our team. Four adults, eight youth. We drove 12 hours to get to a place called Radisson, which is Hydro-Québec community. We stayed at a luxury 5-star hotel there. I was trying to figure out whether it was 1 or 2 stars, and every hour it changed from 2 to 1. Oh, this is, maybe it's a 2. But anyways, it was a bed. Then we flew up the next day by Air Inuit, a twin otter. Air Inuit has got to be the best airline to deal with I've ever come across. Customer service is unbelievable. They care about you, and they don't throw your guitars. Which Victor and Nicholas were really worried about. They actually got there safely. And I gave both pilots a 10 on their landings. You could have a glass of water in your hand and it wouldn't even have a ripple on it. Of course, with those big tires, it's going to work out too. But it was excellent. Actually, the co-pilot took this picture. For those who aren't quite know where Kujarapik is, there it is. You can see it, Jesse showing us, right on the Hudson Bay. And the line, the blue line you see there, that's the tree line. That's how close we are. So it's in the subarctic. Being a forester, I was looking at plants, and I didn't recognize most of them. So they're off the different ecosystem that we're in here. These are our hosts, Dave and Joanna, which many of you know. Stay with Joe all the time in his hotel. And Minnie and Elaine Girard, another couple that hosted us, and some of us stayed at their place. Really neat, nice people, really nice people. Yeah, it's a different place. And you can see Stephen and Victor and Jesse standing on top of this Nukchuk, which was quite big. Gives you an idea what it's like. This is where the Great Whale River comes out into the Hudson Bay, and you can see the community in the background. That I just have to tell you, Hudson Bay at that time of year is 5 degrees. Okay, there's icebergs still floating out. Stephen and Jesse, I'm sorry, Stephen, I guess your parents are here, but actually wanted to prove that they could dive into 5-degree weather, water, and it came out pretty quickly. As I say, salt water freezes at -5. So this gives you an idea, you know. It's been 20,000 years since the glacier left Timmins. I think it's only been probably 7,000 or 8,000 since it left then. So you could really see what the glacier did to the countryside. And you see all these big boulders and the rocks, scoured rocks, and very few trees. These are the little darlings that we were working with in Vacation Bible School. The one in the front here. I really want to take him home. I really want to take him home with me. So cute. But they were really, really receptive children. They followed us everywhere. The youth also got an opportunity to go to the local gym and play hockey and volleyball with the teens. Jesse and Victor actually got on a team, and they won the cup. The Stanley Cup, I guess, for Kujarapik. Again, give you an idea what the community looked like and kids playing games. Our youth really did most of the work that came down to the work with the children. And you talk about closeness. Yeah? It was really, really neat to see as the week went on, the little kids, they really became close with our kids, and you just see the love that's there. That's Dave's car. We won't get into that. And Fern, your son can do dishes? And smile while he's doing it? And just to understand that it was a lot of new experiences. A lot of new experiences. Sally had never been on a four-wheeler, as a lot of people had. We got to shoot a rifle. Everybody got to shoot rifles. We ate caribou, goose, and fresh lake trout. Unreal. That's the cabin that Joe and I sang that hymn. And if you'd seen the trip in there, you would understand why we sang the hymn, because it was terrifying. It really was. Anyway. Moving on. 2 Peter 3. There's an Asian and African legend about blind men and an elephant that dates back thousands of years. And there's a lot of variations of this depending on what country you come from. The best known version to Westerners that actually do read poetry and that is found as a poem by John Godfrey Sachs that was based on a story that was told to him from India by Rudyard Kipling. I'll just paraphrase the poem because it's kind of long. But six blind men were discussing exactly what they believed an elephant to be. Okay, so you got these six blind men, never seen an elephant in their life. Okay, since each had heard how strange the creature was, yet none of them had seen one. So the blind men agreed to find an elephant and discover what the animal was really like. It didn't take long to find one in the nearby market. And the first blind man approached the beast and felt the animal's firm, flat side. "It seems to me that the elephant is just like a wall," he said to his friends. So the second blind man reached out and touched the animal's tusk. "No, no, 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 no. This round and smooth and sharp. The elephant's like a spear." Intrigued, the third man stepped to the elephant and touched his trunk. "Well, I can't agree with either of you. I feel a squirming, writhing thing. Surely the elephant is like a snake." The fourth blind man was, of course, now quite puzzled, seeing all these different descriptions of the elephant. So he reached out and felt the elephant's leg. "You're all talking complete nonsense. Clearly, it's like a tree." So the sixth man approached, and holding the beast's tail, disagreed again. He said, "It's nothing like any of your descriptions. The elephant's like a rope." So the all six men, they continued to argue based on their own particular experiences as to what they thought an elephant was like. It was an argument that they would never be able to resolve. Each of them was concerned only with their own ideas. None of them had a full picture, and none could see any of the other's points of view. Each man saw the elephant as something quite different, and while in part as blind men, they were right, but collectively, they're wrong. None of them could see the whole elephant. We got to Kacharpik a few weeks ago. We could only see the surface of the community coming in with the Twin Otter landing, the buildings, Hudson Bay, four-wheelers running up and down the street, rocky hills, and sparse trees. But we didn't see what the big picture was in the community, the people, the politics, the social problems. The big picture is what the community is really all about. And that is what we were there for. In our passage today, Peter warns us of the same thing when he says, "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." I'll just turn and read to it. 2 Peter 3. I didn't look it up in the, I don't know what pages is on your pew Bibles, but you can just listen, I guess. 2 Peter 3. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and ungodly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed. You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do with other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from their secure position, but grow in peace and grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Peter, at the time, writing this letter, and there's a lot of people even question whether he wrote this letter, but from what I read, it's strongly felt that he actually did write it. But he is approaching the end of his days. And he was writing to warn the church in Asia Minor and to prepare the church for the future. He was also unknowingly writing this letter to us 2,000 years later. Into the future. What has happened to the church in the first century is also happening to the church in the 21st century. Nothing's changed. God showed Peter the future, and he wanted to warn us because he could see how little we knew about the reality of end times, because each of us could only see our own little piece of it. Peter was desperate to help us understand the truth about the future, because he didn't want us to make terrible personal mistakes like many were. Today, we have the advantage of a completed New Testament to show us the big picture. However, many of us do not spend enough time in it trying to understand what God's plans are for us in the future. I'm going to break this message into three parts: attitudes, acceptance, and repentance. Let's look at the first part. The question is, what are our attitudes towards end times? I've got a question for you. How many of you here today honestly think about end times on a regular basis? You don't have to put your hands up, you don't want to. But how many actually think about it? I know some people do. I know some people spend a lot of time following what's going on in Israel and just, you know, mapping the course. Others probably don't put a lot of thought into it. At the time Peter wrote this letter, followers were well aware that it had been 3 decades since Jesus left. Doesn't seem long, eh? We're 2,100 years from now. And they're thinking, well, it's been 30 years. Here it's like, well, it's been 2,100 years, you know. But some believers were starting to doubt that Jesus was coming back. Peter is warning the believers that in the last days, people will come and scoff them following their own evil desires. Ask them, so where is this Christ of yours who promised that he's coming back? It seems like everything is going on as normal, no changes, just as it had been in the beginning. You know, people can say the same thing now. These mockers had a good point. Nothing happened. So why are we to believe that something will happen? Now 2,000 years later, still nothing has happened, so why should we think that anything will happen now? The mockers are still here. Nothing has changed. Thanks, Joe. This reminded me of something that I came across this year. I've been working a lot with different projects on climate change. And one of the things that I was told is that Inuit hunters in Nunavut have really scoffed the Canadian Wildlife Service scientists' claims that the polar bear is becoming threatened and endangered. Warmer and shorter winters are resulting in Arctic ice breaking up earlier each year. Polar bears depend on this ice to hunt seals. Polar bears are marine mammals. They live most of their lives on the ice. As a result, the bears have had to spend more and more time on dry land, and they're hungry. They're losing weight, and the birth rates are dropping down because of it. The Inuit only see increased populations of bears on land, and therefore think that the population is healthy. And they depend on the hunt for a good part of their income. They do not see what is happening in the big picture worldwide and the resulting dangers to the polar bear. So they see one piece of the picture. They don't see what's happening globally. And this is what Peter's talking about. We have to understand that we are in last days. We've been in the last days ever since Christ ascended to heaven. Yeah. It's not at the end yet, but we're still in the last days. It's just taking longer than anyone imagined. In his letter, Peter mentioned that there is a good reason for delay in Christ's return. God is patient for our sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to be saved. Peter reminds his listeners that in the beginning, the land rose from waters. In Genesis 1:9, it says, "Let the water under the sky be gathered in one place, and let the dry ground appear." It was on this dry ground that he placed all the plants and the animals and eventually us. However, sometime later, but still recorded in Genesis, God got a bit ticked off with man and destroyed him and all the land creatures on the earth except those that he chose to place on the ark. People still scoff at the flood today, you know, but fail to understand that if it didn't happen, then why does the story of the flood appear in all cultures around the world, including our own indigenous people? They talk about the Great Flood, the story of Turtle Island. If God would do this then, why wouldn't he do it now? Verse 5, Peter mentions that they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water. What he's trying to tell us here is that scoffers do not want to believe the second coming because if they did, they would have to change their lives around. And this they would find very unacceptable. Isn't it the same today? Is it not safe to say that many people do not want to even consider God as real because if they do, then they would suddenly become accountable for their actions? Look at the debate about creation. To the majority of people, intelligent design is not an option. If it were, then society would have to rethink many, many philosophies, including issues like abortion and stem cell research. To many, God is not an option that they even want to consider. Even many Christians have difficulty with Christ's second coming and the resulting judgment. So this brings the second point. Can we accept that God will destroy ungodly people? Can we accept that God will destroy ungodly people? Many don't. That is why there is such a strong movement away from the conservative Christianity that is seen in many of our once conservative mainline churches. All roads lead to heaven, as some would like to believe. These folks would love everyone along with their sins, rather than love people and hate the sins. And this is so true in what's happening in many churches. If you believe that God will bring judgment, it should make you shudder that people you know and people you love, and maybe even yourselves, are in deep trouble. If you don't believe this, then it probably makes you shudder that any religion would teach a doctrine so terrifying and exclusive. There's that word exclusive again, eh? You see that creeping all the time. Someone very, very close to me once said that Christianity uses scare tactics to convert people. A lot of people really believe that. However, the truth is, our God is extremely patient with us, and I'm thankful for that. As Peter says, in answer to the scoffers who question, when is this Jesus coming back? He says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Let's face it, God has been around forever. 30 years or 2,000 years are meaningless to him. It was a conversation I had with a waitress in a restaurant in Radisson on our way north. And we just finished a 12-hour journey to get there from Timmins. And her comment was, well, up here, distance doesn't mean anything. 12 hours? They shop in Montreal. You know? So would someone from Toronto or Ottawa think that way? I don't think so. The truth is that when God feels the time is right, it will happen. God is not dictated by our impatience or arrogance. As Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end still not come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are only the beginnings of birth pains. They're only the beginning. I'm sure those living in Russia during the Second World War must have thought the end times were very near when you look at what they went through. But these things are only reminders to Christians that the end will come in God's time, but will come. Another perspective into why God waits and can be seen is in simple mathematics statistics. And we all know my mathematics from this morning, breaking the bread. According to usprayercenter.org, every hour that Jesus waits to return changes the destiny of 673 Africans who become Christian. Every hour that Jesus waits to return changes the destiny of 673 Africans who become Christian. That's 16,000 new African Christians a day. According to the World Christian Encyclopedia 2001 version, there are 69,000 new Christians in the world each 24 hours. That's 1.8 million new Christians in the world each year. Every single day the Lord waits to return, it's a day of mercy in these people's lives. I know that we're in mine. So our third point, are we living a life of repentance? So in light of our understanding about end times, how should we live? How must we conduct our lives as Christians? Peter tells us that the way out of judgment is to repent. In verse 11 he says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. In verse 14 he says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Living a holy life, a godly life, a peaceful life, a pure and blameless life, that is what shows that you're living a life of repentance. God is waiting and waiting and waiting patiently, giving you more time to repent your sins and become one with him. But he won't wait forever. To understand the way of salvation, we need to understand all the pieces of the Bible that lead us to salvation. As Peter said in verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through our apostle. And we need to go back to these words, both the Old and New Testament. We can't be like the six blind men and the elephant and try to describe salvation based only on a few words or passages from the Bible. In the Vacation Bible School that we held here in Timmins in early July with our friends from Leesville, Louisiana, in the Kajarpik a few weeks ago, the children were taught by song the three things were necessary to be a Christian, three very simple truths that children can understand. First, admit to God that you are a sinner. Second, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And finally, confess your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Very simple ABC message. Have you done this? If you have, then you will study the Bible, see all the pieces, and believe that there will be a day of judgment. You will see the big picture that these people in Peter's talking about didn't see. If you haven't done this, are you ready to? If you are, or want to learn more about the message of salvation, speak to one of our elders or deacons, or just talk to somebody you know who is a Christian. If you do, your life will never be the same. Amen? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your patience towards us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the urgency that we get your message of salvation out to those of us, those around us, who do not know you. Teach us, Lord, to understand the gifts that you gave us to fulfill this mission. If it is to go out and evangelize, then give us the courage to do so. If it is to pray for those who are spreading the good news, then help us to pray unceasingly. Lord, help us to realize that for every hour that you wait to return, we have the opportunity to bring more of your children to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to close by singing hymn number 379, Take My Life and Let It Be.